Again, for recording, this is Psalm 34, Praise and Gratitude from the Cave. This past week, I had lunch with my friend Mike. And Mike is going through a really tough time in his life. The things he's worked for to set up his family, investments, etc., and his life, it's all crumbled. He's going through a really tough divorce, and he's trying to figure things out in his path moving forward. And so we were talking at lunch, and we were talking about him individually, and then he shifted and started talking about what's going on in the world. And in our conversation, he said, "You know, I'm trying to understand what is happening in the world, not just on an individual level with my life, but like what's going on a macro level, you know, what's going on all around us." And he's trying to understand, like, what is everyone's motivation? Why are all these things happening in the world? It's like a movie program and it's repeating itself. Like the masses of people are just following a script and being manipulated. It's as if people have suddenly gone into a trance or they've been hypnotized. And I said, "Oh, delusional?" Especially when you share the truth. And as you've shared the truth year after year, people still don't get it. They're in a deep slumber. And it can get lonely at times when you are sharing the truth. You kind of feel isolated when you're talking to others and you're sharing the truth, and they look at you like you're a very peculiar person. And the reality is, I don't want any of you, I don't want my friends, I don't want my family members, my coworkers to be swept away, because the currents are getting really strong and they're converging at breakneck speed. And as we are talking about all the things that are going on in the world today, he said, "There has to be an explanation for all of this." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's what the Bible foretold." I said, "This is prophecy coming to life." He's like, "No, there's got to be an easier explanation for all of this. I need to know the truth," is what he said. And I said, "You can get that by having a biblical worldview. The truth is Jesus." Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And truth was standing right there before him, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. And I said, "You know what? When you understand things from a biblical worldview, you understand that this is all working together as prophesied in the Bible. And what it does is it gives you a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean that you're going to like the things going on, but you know it will work together for good for those who believe, love the Lord, and are called according to his purpose." Yes. And he's like, "Well, I feel like you have an answer. Like, even if it was going the other way, you'd be like, 'Well, that's how it's supposed to go.'" And I said, "You know what? Isn't that peace? Isn't that peace to understand?" Like I said, "You will understand everything by looking at what is happening, not from a human perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. That's what you need to understand. Head knowledge won't figure that out." And I showed him Ephesians 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." I'm showing these passages, trying to piece by piece, revealing the truth to him. And so you continue to pray for his salvation. Yes. But I'm not a date setter, but I can certainly see how all things are lining up. And if you don't see that, take a step back and ask the Lord to reveal the truth to you. Because it would be easier to get up here and tell you that, you know, life is good and God wants you to be super abundantly blessed with the rich life and have everything this world has to offer. But that would be a lie. You are blessed, and your blessings are in Christ Jesus. You have great promises in him.
That's right.
But Jeremiah was a voice speaking out in the truth to the people, yet the people would not incline their ear to him. And God told them it would be that way. He saw no fruit to his ministry. None. And the truth is, the path to the Lord is narrow. And wide is the way to destruction. And we see it converging now, all these things biblically, that the Lord's return is near. It's converging right now in real time. And there is time for us to call to people to repentance. The fact that we have all these factors combined, you think about food, the cost of it, right? Food, like war, the threat of war, the cost of fuel and what's going on. Inflation is still not under control. We see a lot of pressure on currencies. And when you look at all those things, what I would tell somebody is the world is about to become extremely inconvenient, expensive, and broken. And knowing that can shake you to the core if your foundation is not on the rock. If your foundation is on sand, you have heard that now a few weeks. But if your foundation is built on Jesus Christ, you have an anchor for your soul. And your inner man can still lead you in joy, walking in the power of the Spirit, knowing that your redemption is drawing near. It's getting closer. Every day you wake up, you're one step closer to your redemption. Knowing the times does not make it easier. But it does help us brace ourselves and, most importantly, examine ourselves where we're at today in our faith. Are we growing in the Lord? Am I trusting in things of this world, leaders of this world? Because we talked about that too. We talked about the election, me and Mike. And I said, well, if your candidate wins, you know, and he was talking about, well, maybe he was going to be taken out. I said, well, what happens then? What happens to your hope then? I said, my hope's in Jesus. So is your faith and trust in things of this world, leaders of this world, or in the one who is faithful and true? And as things continue to change, as there's going to be a time where you may need to withdraw yourself from situations. There may be a time where you have to disengage. And we sang about David, and I think about David a lot in his life. I think of David having won multiple battles, great victories, defeating the Philistines. He had been anointed and been chosen by God, selected to be the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. At a young age, he slayed the champion of Goliath, and he conquered many enemies, 10,000s. Yet Saul was in pursuit of David. And he hid in a cave. He hid in the wilderness for years. Think about that. And I'm sure there were moments in his life where he felt God had forgotten about him. To be called and to be laid hands on by Samuel, to be the chosen one, and all of a sudden, like, what is going on here? Maybe you've been called by the Lord. He's called your name. You've been redeemed. And now all of a sudden you're in the cave and wilderness and you're wondering what's going on. And when we are in the test and when we are in the trial, it feels forever. It feels like it's forever. And waiting on the Lord is the hardest part. Because we as humans, we want, especially today's world, we want instant gratification. If you search for something on your phone and it doesn't move fast enough, you're like, come on. It took me 2 seconds. Think about if you had to go to the library to look something up compared to that. Well, we're in a fast-paced world. And we also think about it from a prophecy standpoint. Like, let's speed it up. Let's get to it. My sister would say, someone pushed the button already. we tell God, I don't have time to wait. And he's like, no, I'm doing a purpose. I'm working a purpose inside you. And maybe you think of what's the reason for this trial? Why am I here? Why am I experiencing this? And you finally find your circumstances very unpleasant. And some of you, you know, the enemy loves when you feel isolated and you are in a valley of despair or the pit of despair. You're at a low point. And maybe some of you are there right now. Some of you listening online could be there right now. David was at this point. And what I want you to see is how David handled this. He has an answer for this. And what we need to do is tuck it deep into our heart. So this psalm that's written, it says, it's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Amalek, who drove him away and he departed. So this is actually found. So David was on the run from Saul and he goes to the Philistines for refuge. He goes to the city of Gath where Goliath was from. And he actually has even his sword with him. And that passage is actually found in 1 Samuel. I'll read that to you. 1 Samuel 21 verse 10. It said, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Achish is another name for Amalek. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to another and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands. He scratched the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So David plays this like he's a crazy guy and he's just drooling, and that allows him to escape and then retreat to a cave. And how does that, he's in the cave and he writes this psalm. And how does he start it? He's in the cave and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. David is praising. He's triumphant in being delivered from the Philistines. He may have acted, you know, as a crazy man, but he does not neglect to praise God, understanding that it was God himself that delivered him. And he may have been hiding in a cave, but he was hidden under the shadow of the Almighty. Praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not out of the heart, but out of the heart and through the mouth. The mouth reveals what's coming from the heart deep within. And our thankfulness and our gratitude shouldn't be a silent thing. You were just declaring the goodness of God as you were singing. And some of you were singing it so loud because it was so real and tangible inside you, inside your heart, because you've seen how God has moved in your life. Think about the perspective. David is hiding in the cave. This is not the best life now. From a human perspective, it's pretty crummy. He's supposed to be in a palace. He's supposed to be the king. Yet out of the mouth confesses what's in the heart. Praise. And some of you are in the cave today. And I tell you, don't let your circumstances muzzle your praise. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. He could have boasted in himself. Look how cleverly I won my freedom. But God himself and his sovereign let him go. He knew that it would work together for good. And I'll make a further point on that in a moment. Really, from a human perspective, why would he boast? He was the king in waiting, and now he's playing like a crazy guy with saliva running down his beard, really looking like more like a fool. He had escaped to the Philistines. He sought a path that probably was not the right path. And that is, you know, that's a sign. Sometimes we take a step out and we take action. And ultimately, maybe it was the wrong choice, but God can still work it together for good. Therefore, this is a humble boast. Humble himself and boasting in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. In humility, David acted as in crazy, and others would be able to hear that and say, wow, David was blessed. David was delivered. And it says, David is really driving home the idea of this humble, and you're going to see this later in this psalm here, of this humble, this low, because if it's the proud... It's the proud that are haughty and they in essence deny God. They deny God for who he is in their life. They are their own God. That was Satan's original. I would be exalted as God on high. Okay? And that's the lie in the garden. You can be as God. It's pride. It's a proud, haughty belief that I'm an equal to God, and it's not. You need to be humble. And so David says here in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver him. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify him. David's saying, let's make him larger in our perception. Not that we can make God bigger because he's already great and big, but in his mind, let's make him bigger in my own perception, bigger than who he is, who he was yesterday. Let's make God bigger. Let's magnify him. Let's sing praise to him. There's something captivating of one person praising God, and when you're amongst other people, what happens is it becomes contagious, because if you're a believer in God, you see one praising, and if one can praise and exalt him together as a whole, it becomes infectious, and we all want to praise the Lord together, and it's going to be perfectly revealed when we all get to heaven, when every nation and every tongue sings praises to the King on high, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's what we did this morning in worship. We were exalting his name. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. This testimony is applicable today for us. It's not just thousands of years ago. It's applicable today. He sought the Lord. He trusted and sought the Lord. He was seeking him. He was seeking the kingdom first. Seeking the Lord, it's like waiting for him. Are you looking to the Lord? Are you waiting for him? Or are you looking to take matters and the care of things on your own accord, on your own plans, on your own methods? And I do want to make a point that seeking the Lord and waiting on the Lord does not mean you do not take any action. It does not mean you don't take any effort. I think sometimes we can say, I'm waiting on the Lord, and we don't take action, thinking if I did, it's going to derail his plans. And what you saw here with David was he took action. He maybe stepped out of faith, maybe stepped out of his own in his own plans and said, I'm going to go retreat to the Philistines. But God somehow still worked it together to deliver him. Yes. And so we need to step out in faith at times, folks. You may make a wrong decision in that, but trust in the Lord that he'll work it together for good. If you realize it was a wrong mistake, I'm sorry, Lord, for taking matters in my own hands. Now direct my path, okay? So David seeks the Lord. Lord, I was wrong with the Philistines. Help me, Lord. God then heard his servant with the implication that he heard him. He heard God had sympathy on him, had mercy on him, and God responded when he delivered him from all of his fears. Because he said he feared King Achish. That's what it said in Samuel. When the men were boasting that, oh, this is David. He was slain thousands. And David heard that. He's like, that he feared greatly. And that's what it says here. He delivered him from all of his fears. Even in faking a crazy man, God did not abandon him. And I'm sure as he was playing the madman, he was saying, oh Lord, please, please deliver me from this situation. And now in the quietness, in the retreat of a cave, he is praising God. He's recalling the past events, probably even the steps that took him there. And he said, the Lord took care of me and I'm going to praise his name. They looked at him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. In moving from I, what he was saying, now he's collectively saying they. That this experience was not his alone. Others would have known and will know what it's like to set their focus on the Lord, to trust in him in all things, and rely solely upon God. And they will receive his help. They look to him. The more we can look to the Lord and less upon ourselves, the more, what we learned last week is looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we are to look to the Lord. And as a result, we can become radiant. It's like Moses when he went up to the mountain and he talked to the Lord and he came down and the glory of the Lord was upon him. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, when you seek him, can come upon you as you're growing in him, in those moments where you're trusting in him, looking to him, and you realize, wow, I'm getting to know him more and more, and you become more like Jesus. And their faces were not ashamed. David knew that God would never forsake those who trust in him. And how can he do that? Because he had a humble heart. He says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Look at that. David is saying he was the poor man that cried out. And God, in his grace, answered. You see, the poor man, folks, acknowledges that he does not have the resources to save himself. And so it is with us. When we are poor, low in spirit, when we are humbled, we understand we can't save ourselves. You needed a savior. And because he humbled himself, the poor man cried out, the Lord heard him, and it says the angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fears him. Now, the angel of the Lord, is that the Christophany? Was the angel of the Lord there, or was it just the angel armies? We know in the Old Testament we see that phrase angel of the Lord, and that could be. I also think of Elisha when his servant was, his eyes were open and he saw the angel armies there and camped all around them when the Syrian army was coming. But there's this exhortation that's happening here, this triumphant song. It's so clear, and you forget the context of this, of what's happening, that David is really at a low point in his life. He's in the cave. He's in the rock between a hard place with King Saul coming after him. He just almost lost his life to the Philistines. It's like everything is against him. and he's praising the Lord. And he's going to tell others about it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. After telling of his own experience, David is challenging you and I and those that are going to be in the cave with him that to experience God's goodness for yourself. And that can only come through a personal encounter. Taste and see. Taste and sight are physical senses in which we interact with what is in this world, this material world. But faith in itself is a spiritual sense, and when we interact with that which is spiritual. And my question is, have you experienced the goodness of God? Yes. Or is your experience only third hand? Because to taste involves testing and sampling, to understand and perceive. Try and experience. David is urging God's people to discover the goodness of God by personal experience, through personal trial. Don't just take his word for it. Experience it yourself. Know for a fact that your God is good.
Amen.
I like food. I enjoy food.
Me too.
You know, and it's... When we taste something, it's I am not a dessert person, but I had a piece of flourless chocolate cake last night my mother-in-law made, and it was satisfying. It was delicious. It was delicious. And that's, we associate tasting with like satisfaction. When you have a great meal, like, that was great. Take a bite of God. Have the satisfaction in him. How good he is. Because blessed are you. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You'll be blessed as a result of it. You have so many blessings in God. And I'm not talking about prosperity stuff. So just flush that. Look at your life and where you're at today. Because you trusted in him. All the things he's delivered you from. And maybe you were a little crazy at the time in your life. But you're still here today. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. See, and fearing the Lord is much like trusting him. Because the fear of the Lord, like, here's what it is, listen. If you really want to experience it, because out of the fear of the Lord comes this awe and gratitude. Because a few things. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Here it is. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's the beginning. It's just the beginning. But to have the fear of the Lord, it's tied to this trust of, you start to understand who God is, that he is sovereign king, and that's just the beginning. As you grow in your experience of knowing him and get acquainted with his sufferings. And those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Even one as strong as young lions may lack and suffer hunger, but David testifies of something greater, a greater provision. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He experienced a good thing and God delivering him. And he knew the good thing was not due to his strength and might, even though he slayed 10,000s. It was the goodness of God to those who sought after him. So he's creating, folks, he's got a testimony here. He's sharing a testimony and he's encouraging, and now he's directing it to those in the cave. And he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He's teaching the men in the cave that came. And that's again in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, where it says that others came when they heard that he was there. And he's teaching them lessons of faith. You're hearing lessons of faith today so that can apply to you in the future and you can share that in the future to others. And he's teaching them the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Who is the man who desires his life? He's teaching these followers the blessings that come to those who live in the fear of the Lord. But you need how you live in the fear of the Lord. You keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak evil. Don't lie. Don't speak deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. Seek peace with all men. We learned about that last week. Vengeance is not yours. It's God's. And loves many days that he may say good. You know, in the Old Testament, it was obey God and he would bless you, right? But now we have these new promises and blessings under the new covenant in Jesus that is because of our faith in him and our obedience to him. You're going to have many days, right? Because of your faith and trust in Jesus, many days. Your days are not numbered. Maybe on this earth they are, but you have eternity. Eternity. And that great cloud is cheering you on. I love this thought. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He's telling the men in there, listen, the Lord has a watchful eye on you. He's looking and he sees. He sees you. He knows what you're experiencing. He's got an attentive ear to his people. He hears your cries. He hears your groanings at night. He hears your praise when you're on the mountaintop. He hears your praise when you're in the valley of despair and you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He hears all of that. He's acquainted with it. But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ear is to them. But look what it says to the evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. They're going to be no longer remembered from this earth. The Lord will strike them down. Again, vengeance is the Lord's. It's not for you to take. And the righteous cry out. Verse 7 is getting to the end here. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. That just ties together with the past passage there. God had delivered him out of his troubles, and the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That idea, that broken heart and contrite spirit. See, Charles Spurgeon said it this way, a broken heart thinks God is far away when he's actually most near to them. Their eyes are holden so that they see not their best friend. Indeed, he is with them and in them, but they don't know it because they're focused on their circumstances. This contrite spirit is crushed and humbled. A contrite heart is one which the natural pride and self-sufficiency has been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. The contrite actually means crushed, crippled, or broken. When contrite modifies the heart, we get this picture of conscience that is crushed by the weight of its own guilt. When a human spirit stops justifying its wrong choices, it awakens to the depth of its depravity and humbly accepts God's righteousness, condemnation of sin, and contrition is present. A contrite heart offers no excuses or shifts the blame. It fully understands that God hates evil, and the only thing that it now desires is the mercy of God. Because they don't take for granted the sacrifice that Jesus gave. You don't take God's forgiveness for granted. You ever had someone take advantage of you? Just take your goodness for granted, your service for granted. It's not a good feeling, is it? How do you think Jesus feels when he suffered tremendously for us? I'm sure there's some hurt there, but then he also looked and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wishes his heart is that all would come to repentance. There's a difference when remember the prayers of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee is just this outward display of, oh, you know, and this tax collector has this low and humbly prayer, and God hears them. What a difference. What a difference. The contrite heart, the contrite spirit seeks God's strength to help overcome sin. Knowing that we don't want to go back to it. Your desire is not to go back to the mud. You want to overcome sin and pursue holiness. There's a desire in your heart for that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. The evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust him shall be condemned. Well, that first part of 19 really is the opposite of the prosperity gospel that's taught today, which is many are the afflictions of the righteous. Though he was young, David was still young, he suffered many afflictions as a righteous man. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. God answered his prayers. God answered in his moments of affliction. And God's deliverance was real to David in his life. And he could proclaim it to others. And listen to this. This is David prophesying here. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. David not only could look at his life and the encounters that he had, that he didn't have any bones broken, but he was prophesying, just as Peter said in Acts, that David was a prophet. He's prophesying that which happened, and John confirms that when Jesus was on the cross and the Roman soldiers are there and they're going to confirm he's dead. They break the legs of the other two thieves, but they stab or use a spear into Jesus' side, confirming he was dead. And that fulfilled scripture, John 19 verse 36 says, not one of his bones shall be broken. That's where this comes from. This comes from this psalm here. David was prophesying that which was to come. Pretty awesome. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. David's confident that the wicked and those who hate, they will be judged. They will be judged. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Remember, those who trust in him, none of those who trust him shall be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who trust in him will not be condemned. Isn't it beautiful how Scripture confirms Scripture?
Yes, indeed.
As I close from this, the events taking place around this world for many could be frightening. Just the devastation recently we saw of the hurricanes on this earth. The threat of terrorism, the threat of a World War III potentially. Economic peril. And as a result of that, life can be overwhelming at times. Just what's going on in your own individual life. I know, I hear from you. I have moments where I'm overwhelmed in my life. And in those moments of trouble, in crisis, and trauma, and strife, it can be difficult to remove yourself from the pain that you're experiencing and look to God for guidance alone and praise Him. Yes. It's not easy. I understand that. But living in the reality of the times that we live should have and grow an expectation inside you. One, you understand that the world is going to become more hostile to you that are righteous, okay? But we are not of this world. The world follows its orders and its plans from the prince of the power of the air. You follow the orders of someone who is much higher than that. Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And you can see all these things building. And the reality is for many in life, their life is going to unravel very quickly with what's coming. They're going to fall apart. But not you. Not you. Regardless of the circumstances or the trials, your trust should grow deeper in the Lord. And you will praise Him in the storm or praise Him from the cave as others are carefully watching you. Others are going to come to that cave and they're going to want to hear, give me a reason for the hope that you have. Yes. Be ready to share it. Yep. You have testimonies in your own life of how God was good to you. Yes. When life feels like it's going to unravel, go vertical. You've heard that numerous times. You go vertical. Seek Him with prayer. Be anxious for nothing. Actually, Jeffrey at Pastor Appreciation this past week recited this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. David was praising with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Not just your heart, your mind. Because that's where the enemy wants to hit, right? Your mind. Give thanks to Him. Thank you for another opportunity to trust you, Lord. That's not easy. It's not. I've said that a few times. There's other times when I'm kind of like, thank you. You're like, you know, kind of grunting through your teeth. Thank you for another opportunity to trust you, Lord. You know? But then you start reading Scripture and you start reading like what He went through. Thank you. Thank you. Mr. Peel, the principal, said something at the Pastor Appreciation event on Friday, and he was saying, thank you, Holy Spirit. He said every time Charles Spurgeon would go up to preach, every step he would take, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because he realized it wasn't in his own strength. And the more and more you embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you realize it's not in your own strength you stand. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the grave. He's the one that transforms you. He's the one that's growing and growing stronger inside you. And you realize that it's not of my own might. It's all of the power of the Holy Spirit inside me, flowing through me, speaking through me, having a tenderness to others who are lost, to speak to them, to share with them. When others are seeking you in the cave, you need to hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3-4 says this. So think about David and think about where he was at in the cave. Okay? Think about the low point of his life. And maybe some of you are there too. But it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Here's the result. He comforts us in all our tribulations that we, here's the equipping, hear it, hear what the Spirit's saying, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Your trial, what you go through, God comforts you through it so you can learn from that. So when someone else is going through a similar experience, you can minister and comfort them. That's an equipping. So no matter how low you are, or how much the world is closing in on you, the Lord God, your salvation, the Lord of hosts is with you. And his plan for you is perfect. And you have a destiny. You were created to glorify God. That is your purpose for this day, for this time. And because of your faith in Jesus, you can experience the beauty of his creation. Understand all that he gave for you and I, so you can taste and see that the Lord is good. He has been good in your life. He is good in your life. And he will be forever good in our lives. For all eternity. You seek him. You seek his provision. You seek his protection. And my challenge is, if you who are listening here or online, if you only know of God's goodness via a third party, and I said that before, if you haven't really experienced it, the only way you can genuinely taste and see that the Lord is good is to put it to test, to try and experience. And he will be faithful to reveal that truth to you, and you will see that he is good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for the power of your scripture and the examples of those who could even be at a low point that we could sing praises even in the lowest of lows, Lord. It's not just on the mountaintop that we sing praises, but even the valley and the pits of despair, we could sing to you, Lord, and that you look upon us and you hear us. You hear our cries. You hear our prayers, Lord. Strengthen us as we go our separate ways. Lord willing, that we can come back together to give you praise next week and hear your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.